every good thing in our lives, let us be quick to recognize God. Let us also be honest to recognize we are responsible for almost all the difficulties we face in our lives. God is a God who loves to bless. He is a God who loves to function by miracles. Every day, for 40 years in the wilderness, God performed miracles. The fact that manna fell every day and did not fall on the seventh day was itself a miracle. The absence of manna on the seventh day was a miracle. Why would it fall Sunday to Friday and not fall on Saturday? That itself was a miracle. The pillar of cloud by day to shield them from the sun, the pillar of fire by night to warm them against the chill of the desert. That was a daily miracle of God. Water flowing from a rock, as Deuteronomy puts it, the rock of flint. So we serve a God who loves to perform miracles every day. The reason why we don't see the miracles, we don't look for them. The very fact you can hear what I'm saying is a miracle of creation. Are you with me? Don't wait until you lose it to appreciate it. The fact that you can see, do you realize we do not see with these, we see from the back of our heads? And so I thank God for miracles. You would be amazed at how many processes, how many steps are required for you to move this finger. Sometime at your leisure, go to YouTube and look up muscle contraction and see all the delicate steps required just to blink your eye. God is a miracle worker every day of our lives. Someone say amen for God. Never take your existence for granted. Never take your senses for granted. Let us make it a habit to give God the glory for all that we enjoy. Can you say amen? Let us pray. Come and pray for me. What's your name? Jonathan is a good name. Jonathan and David had the closest relationship in the Bible beside maybe Christ and John. Jonathan loved David so much that he went against his father to defend David, simply because that was an act of principle. One of the lessons for us: blood connections are good, but the stronger connection is the spiritual connection. Can you say amen? Jonathan went against the blood to defend the spiritual principle. So, very good name. God bless you. Pray for me, my good brother Jonathan.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to be here and listen to your word.
Mm-hmm.
Please be with Elder Skeet and put your words in his mouth, and please help us to understand and apply these principles to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Jonathan, thank you. God bless you. And your family. Thank you very much. Our subject for today, lazy and lost. Somebody said, oh my. I have a friend in Namibia. She says, my word. Lazy and lost. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts 16. We'll read verse 30. Then we'll go to Luke 10, verse 25. Then we'll go to Luke 18, verse 18. Our subject, lazy and lost. Our first text, Acts 16, verse 30. This is the story of Paul and Silas in the Philippi jail. They were beaten, their backs are bleeding, there's an earthquake, all the prisoners escape except Paul and Silas. The Bible says in verse 30, and he brought them out and said unto them, sirs, what must I do, finish the verse, to be saved? Listen again, just to his words. What must I do to be saved? Now, be saved tells you what? All right, let me give you a clue. If I say I was beaten up, what does that tell you? What does that tell you? Listen again. I was beaten up. What does that tell you immediately? Someone else did it. Are you with me? Listen to the jailer. What must I do to be saved? What does that tell you? Somebody else has to do what? The saving. But there's something that the jailer realized that he had to do. Let me say that again. No, let Ellen White say it more clearly. Review and Herald, October 30, 1888, paragraph 2, she writes these words. Paragraph 3. In the work of redemption, God requires the cooperation of man. Review and Herald, October 30, 1888, paragraph 3. In the work of salvation, God requires the cooperation of man. In the previous paragraph, paragraph 2, there is the work that every one of us must do if we are to be saved in the eternal world. The jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Which means there's something we must do, and there's something God must do. And when we don't do what we must do, God is unable to do what He wants to do. There is the work of cooperation. Let's go to Acts, not Acts, the same writer, but different book. Luke 10, verse 25. Our subject is what? Lazy and lost. Luke 10, verse 25. And we're reading from the King James Version of the Bible. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, what? Master, what shall I do to be saved? So we have virtually the same question. What shall I do? In other words, what is my role? What is my part in what? Eternal life or my salvation. What is my role? What is my responsibility? What is my part in my salvation? Let me tell you quickly, salvation is both an act and a process. We're familiar with the expression, the plan of salvation. Am I right? Tell me some things involved in the plan of salvation. Repentance, which is a gift from God, which we exercise. The carnal nature cannot repent. What else is involved in the plan of salvation? The goodness of God, yes, which is from step one to the final step, yes. Faith is part of the plan. That's a gift from God, as God has given to every man the measure of faith. I believe that's Romans 12, verse 3. What else is in the plan of salvation? Christ. Who would come to die? Who would come to die? Yes. What else is included? Now, of course, we can go on and on. The tribe in which you would come. The condition in which you would come. All of these are steps in the great plan of salvation. He would die. He would rise. He would minister the merits of His sacrifice. Even now, all of that is a part of the plan of salvation. Question for you. When does the plan of salvation come to an end? Think. When does the plan of salvation come to an end? At the end of the 1,000 years, when the devil is finally destroyed, not typifying, but being the fulfillment of what? The ceremony of the scapegoat in the wilderness, Leviticus 16, yes. That's when the entire plan, give me another word for plan, the entire process comes to an end. But within the plan of salvation, there's the act of salvation, but I prefer the act of justification. Remember the publican? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. In that instant, he was justified. That's an act of justification, which is a part of the plan of salvation. If that's clear, say amen. Amen with a little, without much life. But maybe you're warming up. Let me say it again. The plan of salvation, the process, has steps. One of the steps is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to be saved by somebody else? Luke 18, reading verse 18, our subject, lazy and lost. Luke chapter 18, reading verse 18. Let's listen to the words of God. If you have it, say amen. The Bible says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Same question as the lawyer asked in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. With these three verses, now why did I use three verses? There is a principle that functions in God's kingdom, a principle given by God himself. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. We first encounter that, I believe, in Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. At the mouth of one witness, or of two witnesses, or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. And so when teaching the Bible, I try to give at least three witnesses. So we have Acts 16:30, Luke 10:25, Luke 18:18. We could have found others, but three will suffice for tonight to demonstrate that salvation requires something from me and something from God. We see that in the very way mankind was made. Because the physical creation has spiritual lessons, and the highest expression of physical creation is the creation of man. Nobody said amen. I must be confusing you. Let me say differently. When God made the light, what three words did he use to start? Let there be. When he made the firmament, what did he say? Let there be. When he made the dry land, let the waters under the heavens, all right? When he made the grass, let the earth bring forth grass. When he made sun, moon, and stars, let there be lights. When he made the fish and the birds, let the waters bring forth abundantly. When he made the land animals, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. But when it came to the creation of man, what did he say? Let us, go on, make man, go on, in our image. Now, listen to Ellen White, Child Guidance, page 45, paragraph 3. The whole natural world is designed to be an interpreter of the things of God. I heard from this side, nothing from this side. Let me say it again. The whole natural world is designed to be an interpreter of the things of God. I am begging with remarkable lack of success. And the high point of the natural world is the creation of man. The same book, Child Guidance, page 45, paragraph 46, paragraph 3, she writes, in the natural world, God has placed in the hands of the children of men the key to unlock the treasure house of his word. The unseen is illustrated by the seen. Divine wisdom, eternal truth, infinite grace are understood by the things that God has made. So the next time you study Revelation, do it under a tree. More light may come to you. And so what am I saying? I am saying that in the creation of man, we see the cooperation of heaven and earth. It's a lesson for us. And this cooperation must be included in everything we do. Listen to Genesis 2 verse 7. Don't go there, you know it. And the Lord God formed man, say it with me, of the dust of the ground. Stop. That's one act. He formed him. So what do you see on the ground? Yes, dirt, but say something about the dirt. Notice he's formed now. What do you see? A shape that looks like God, by the way. That looks like whom? God. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 45, paragraph 2, Ellen White writes, man was to bear God's image both in outward resemblance and in character. Adam looked like God. Every artist leaves his fingerprint on his work. Am I right? Am I wrong? Every author has a distinct mark in his or her writing, so they can be distinguished even without seeing the name. God is like that. And so the Bible says the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's one discrete act. Where did the dust come from? Too slow. Where did the dust come from? The verse tells you the ground or the earth. Now, the second distinct act. Finish the verse. And breathe into his nostrils. Where did the breath come from? And then what happened? So that a living soul, as God designed a living soul, is someone whose life is a reflection of the cooperation between heaven and earth. Any life lived differently is lived fraudulently. The highest quality of life is that life where earth and heaven cooperate in everything the person does. That's why God can say through Paul, whether therefore ye eat, come on, or drink, go on, or whatsoever ye do, finish the verse, do all to the glory of God. It's done on earth. The glory resounds in heaven. There must be a cooperation between heaven and earth in everything we do, especially spiritual creation. And so the jailer Philippi said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The lawyer said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The rich young ruler said, what must I do, or what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The point I'm stressing under the subject lazy and lost, there is something you and I must do in order to be saved. Remember, be saved means that someone else is doing the saving. Listen to this sobering statement. Review and Herald, October 30, 1888, paragraph 8. What did I say? What month? What year? What paragraph? 8. Listen carefully. Those who take the position that Christ has done it all, and that we need not obey the requirements of God, will fail of everlasting life. Let me say it again. The crucifixion of Christ is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so repetition is a biblical approach to teaching. Are you with me? Those who take the position, and some people do, that Christ has done it all, and that they need not obey the requirements of God, those are the lazy ones, will fail of everlasting life. You'll come, Christ will come, you'll wake up and realize you're in the second resurrection. You'll be shocked, surprised, stunned, and hopeless. Signs of the Times, December 28, 1891, paragraph 1. What did I say? December what? December what? 28. What year? 1891. What paragraph? Paragraph 1. Signs of the Times, December 28, 1891, paragraph 1. Another sobering statement from Ellen White. God's grace will not supply the place of man's cooperation. How many times have you heard people say, God is love. That's all you need. God is love. God is love. He's too good to allow people to be lost. Listen to inspiration. God's grace will not supply the place of man's cooperation. No amount of life, conviction, or grace can transform the character. Only as man will arouse to cooperate with God. She goes on to say, the Holy Spirit puts forth its energies to break the power of Satan's attractions and temptations upon the human mind, but the will must yield. Human cooperation must be enlisted, for this is the indispensable condition of salvation. Without cooperation from the sinner, no one can be saved. And there are many of us, unfortunately, who are lazy and will be lost. We are lazy because we will not do the part God requires in order that He might do the part He desires so earnestly to do. Let's look at the most fundamental of all the sacrifices to see if we can identify God's part and man's part. What sacrifice is that? We talked about it yesterday. Close. The burnt offering, or what is called the whole burnt. Let's look at that offering. It was the offering Noah offered when he came out of the ark. Genesis 8, 20 and 21. It was what God required of Abraham when he told him sacrifice Isaac. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. 1, 2 and 3. So we're looking now at the burnt offering, the fundamental offering. Most likely it was the offering Abel offered at the entrance to Eden. Leviticus 1, we shall read from verse 1. Our subject is what? Lazy and lost. Now, I need someone to have two lists. Sinner, priest. You don't want to burden you, my lovely sister? No, you served us so well last night. God bless you. But, you know, when you come to church, bring pencil and paper. Make notes. Making notes is one way to anchor what you've learned in your head. Because now you interact with the material not only by hearing, but kinesthetically by actually writing. So you increase your involvement with what you're hearing, and it deepens your grasp, and it secures the information in the mind. So writing, you know, God wrote the commandments twice. He spoke them once. He actually writes them three times. Twice for Moses, and once where? On the heart, yes. But he spoke them just once. So when you write, you are following the example of your God. Leviticus 1, reading from verse 1. Let's pray before we go to this section. Dear God, as I enter into this part of the message, if I've misrepresented you, forgive me. Give me clarity of speech now. Give me compassion but boldness as I speak. And increase the work of the Spirit of truth on the minds of those who listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Leviticus 1, reading from verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. Stop. Do we identify anyone carrying out a responsibility? Do we identify a duty in verse 2? What's the duty? Bring an animal. Who does that? Come on, with confidence. Who does that? The sinner, or an under sinner, brings the animal. Verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, he shall offer it a male without blemish. Now, who decides if it is with or without blemish? First, the sinner. The sinner. He must bring it without blemish. Then the priest has a chance. But the sinner first examines and makes sure he brings an animal without blemish. So the sinner examines the offering. Continuing verse 3. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. Stop. Whose work is that? The sinner. What does that typify, putting your hands on the head of the offering? The transfer, we call it confession of sins. All right. So transfer of sins, confession of sins, the work of the sinner. Let's reread the first part of 4 and then finish it. And he shall put his hands upon the head of the burnt offering. Finish the verse 4 for me. And it shall be, and it shall be accepted for him. Which means that what? Someone else is doing what? The accepting. It is God who has the final determination. Is this sacrifice acceptable to me? So under the priest, we have accept sacrifice. Finish verse 4. It shall be accepted for him, finish the verse, to make atonement for him. Who makes the atonement? The priest. Who chooses the animal? The sinner. Who examines it for blemishes? Who brings it? Who puts his hand on the head of it and confesses? The sinner. Who accepts it? Who makes atonement? All right, verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, we have verse 5. Is there an additional duty the sinner performs? Look at verse 5. Is there a duty for the sinner? Yes, what is that?
He shall kill.
Mm-hmm. By the way, there's some Adventists who believe the sacrifice in Eden was killed by God to make the course for Adam and Eve. The Bible is very clear in its teaching. The sacrifice is killed by whom? The sinner. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. Keep reading 5. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar by the door of the congregation of the Lord. Now, congregation of the tabernacle of the Lord. Who takes the blood after the animal is killed? The priest. What else does he do having taken the blood? He sprinkles it. So we have the sinner selects the animal, the sinner checks for blemishes, the sinner brings it, the sinner confesses by putting the hand on the head, the sinner kills it, it is the priest that accepts it, the priest makes atonement, the priest catches the blood, and the priest does the sprinkling. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. And he shall flay the burnt offering and do what? Cut it into his pieces. Now, what does the word flay mean? To remove the skin. If someone flayed you with a whip, the person beat you until your skin was in shreds. To flay is to remove the skin. The Bible says, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. Now, who is he? We have a clue from verse 7. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall do what? Put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. Now the sinner skins the animal. So under sinner we have flay or skins animal. Under sinner we have cut it into its pieces. Verse 7. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. Now the priest has his work to do. The priest puts the wood on the altar. But how does he put it? In order. Mm-hmm. Worship of God must be orderly. I didn't think I'd get many amens. But I appreciate the few I got. Listen to me again. Worship of God must be orderly. Many Christians call that legalism. What does God care if I put my foot this way or that way? You read the instructions God gave to Moses for the building of the ark. Moses had to follow how many details? Every single detail without microscopic variation. Thou shalt make an ark of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Moses could not vary from those dimensions. The colors had to be blue and gold and purple and scarlet. The material had to be linen, the cloth. He could not vary by one item. One of the reasons I believe God doesn't bless us as a church, we are disorderly, we're disorganized, we give God anything, anytime. We have special music. You choose the music 5 minutes before you jump up. No rehearsal, no practice. And we say, God understands. He does not understand. He deserves the best. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. Verse 8. And the priest Aaron's son shall do what? And the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, go on, the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Now, the man cuts it up, but the priest lays it in order. We have order used twice. In verse 7, the wood is placed how? In order. In verse 8, the parts are placed how? In order. Now, just for your education, go to Genesis 22. Now, we're looking at this incident hundreds of years before the sanctuary services were given. But there's some things the patriarchs knew even before the sanctuary services were given in the wilderness. This is hundreds of years before Moses received instructions regarding all the various rituals connected to the sanctuary. God tells Abraham, offer Isaac upon the altar for a burnt offering. Let's go to verse 9 of Genesis 22. Read with me. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham did what? Built an altar there. Now you read nice and loud and clear. And did what? Laid the wood. How? In order upon the... He laid the wood in order where? On the altar. So Abraham knew about this hundreds of years before God gave that information to Moses to give the Israelites. Abraham laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son. And so we go back to Leviticus 1, verse 9. Verse 9 of Leviticus 1. Our subject, lazy and lost. Have you recovered Leviticus 1? Verse 8. Read with me. But his what? His inwards and his shall he do what? Keep reading. And the priest now. So who washes the inwards and the legs? The sinner. And the priest Aaron's son shall do what? Lay them. He shall do what? Burn on where? On the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Now let's look at the list of duties. Tell me about the sinner. He chooses the animal. And there's one choice without blemish, that's Christ. Tell me about the sinner again. He examines it for what? Blemishes and scars. It must be perfect. That's his work. Next step. What does he do? He brings it. The priest does not go and get it. You bring it. You didn't have to go far. The sanctuary was in the middle of all the tents. That's God coming to us. So when God says, come to me, he says that because he's already first come to you. You didn't hear what I said. You're sleepy. Listen again. God comes to us first. Then he says, come to me. Are you following me?
Amen.
All right. In the humanity of Christ, God has come right to us. So close, he says, behold, I stand where? At the door knock. And so the sinner brings the animal. Who kills the animal? The sinner. Who cuts it into its pieces? The sinner. Who skins it? The sinner. Who receives the animal? The priest. Who makes the atonement? The priest. Who places the wood on the fire in order? The priest. Who puts the parts of the animal on the fire in order? The priest. Who burns it? The priest. Now, you answer me. What does all of that represent? Salvation. Is it a work of cooperation? Yes or no?
Yes.
But there are some people, this is their attitude, they sit in a rocking chair and they say to God, I'm taking a nap, wake me when you're done. You'll wake up shot and lost. My brothers and sisters, listen to the Bible. For by grace, let me put it this way, I told you yesterday, let's say sin is a cavity. Remember I told you that? Who fixes the cavity? Oh, so the dentist is Jesus. Sin is a cavity. Follow me closely. It's just about 7:30. The cavity is causing pain. You can't chew. Your jaw is swollen. The consequence is a sin. You realize I need a dentist, not a plumber. Are you following me? So we feel our need for Christ. The consciousness of sin must create in us a need for Christ. Not only the consciousness of sin, but the realization, I can do nothing to fix this. I cannot fix my cavity. And so you realize I need a dentist. You find one in the yellow pages. You drive to his office or hers. Do you have to go there or does he come to you? You go to him. So you get into your car and you go. Whose work is that? Come on, whose work is that? Yours. You get there, you park, you get out. Whose work is that? You walk to his office, you tell the receptionist, I have an appointment at 9:30 with the dentist. Whose work is that? Yours. Do you still have the cavity? Yes. But was that necessary for you to go? Yes. The dentist comes and says, come, it's your time. Sit in this chair, you sit. Why do you sit? To the dentist door, you sit. Are you with me? Are you sure you're with me? The dentist said, sit. So you sit. He says, lean back. Do you question him? You lean back. Why? Because he's the dentist. Then what does he tell you? Open. Open how? Why? Like a hippopotamus. Open wide. Do you open wide? Yes. Then he says, bite down. Do you bite down? Yes. Then he adjusts. He says, bite down again. Do you? Every time he tells you bite down, what do? You bite down. Why? You know, you believe he knows what he's doing. But all the steps you've taken, that's work. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to get rid of this cavity? Do that, 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 and that. So God will know you're serious about having your cavity fixed. When you've done that, or in association with that, the dentist gets the drill or the needle and told to close your eyes so you don't see it's this long. I've been to dentist. Can you close your eyes? I want to see what you're doing. What do you mean close my eyes? And then he has a thing that makes a lot of noise. And he drills. And your eyes are closed. You just lie there. All that noise, you see, he knows what he's doing. It's not like he's moving your whole jaw, but he's just moving it. And he tells you, rinse, and you rinse and spit. You rinse again, you rinse and spit. And he says, so take here the pain, take two of these, sir, and you take them every 6 hours. Then, cavity is gone. Is that the work of cooperation, yes or no? Yes. Now, in salvation, now in all of that, there's an actual point, let's say you go for extraction, where the dentist just extracts the tooth. But in order for that to happen, you have to get into your car, we'll dress first, get in, go, get out, talk to the receptionist, have the dentist come for you, sit in the chair, lean back, open your mouth, bite down, whatever, then he pulls. And the pain is gone. Christ says, come to me, confess, repent. Now the difference between Christ and the dentist doesn't give you gas to get there. Are you following me? If you don't get there, that's your business. But Jesus wants you to get there so badly, he gives you the car. He puts gas in the tank. Sends an angel to be your personal GPS. Walks you to the receptionist's office. Make sure you put ahead of everybody else because God is personal. There's no one else ahead of you. Goes with you to the chair. Because there's nothing you and I can do in the cooperative work for which God doesn't help us. But you can't help God do his part. He helps us do ours. Somebody say amen. We can't be lazy. So God says, look, I am the expert in saving. Now, I've taken out the tooth or I've removed the cavity. To keep cavities from returning, here's what I want you to do. You know, the dentist on this earth tells you, take two of these every 6 hours for 2 weeks. Get rid of infection, fine. God says, now, in order to preserve your teeth, let cavities never come back. Here's what you do. Remember the seventh day, keep it holy. Take this once a week. You're not listening. You don't like me. God says, in order to keep cavities from coming back, honor thy father and thy mother. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't worship images. All of this will preserve what I've already done. It preserves it. And so Ellen White says, in the work of salvation, God requires the entire surrender of the heart in order that justification can take place. And in order for man to retain justification, there must be continual obedience. The person who retains salvation is guarding himself against the return of the cavity of sin. When the Israelites were hungry in the wilderness, what did God send from heaven? Manna. Did he send the manna? Come on, did he send the manna? Why didn't the Israelites send it? They couldn't. But having sent it, Ellen White said, by the way, it came at night while they were sleeping. Isn't that beautiful? While you're sleeping, God is providing. Don't worry. But you must be God's child. There's some general things God gives everybody. He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. But there's some specialized blessings God has only for whom? His children who obey Him. So God sent the manna. Did God pick it up? Who picked it up?
Israel.
Now, God sent the manna. It's on the floor, on the ground. They would have starved to death if they had not what?
Picked it up. Mm-hmm.
There's a work of cooperation. Are you sick? Are you sick? Maybe you're sick. You want health? Yes. Who's the source of health? God. Every time someone recovers from illness, it is God at work. Whether it's a believer or an atheist, do you know what I said? Every time someone recovers from illness, God is at work, regardless of the person's connection to God. Because He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. But God says, now, you want to preserve your health? Go to bed early, drink water, get sunshine, trust in Me, get some fresh air, forgive people who've offended you, whatever else. This is to preserve. My brothers and sisters, many people will be lost. Not because they were murderers. Most people are not murderers or rapists or practitioners of genocide. Most people fall short in the little things. Adam partook of that fruit. That was a little thing. I believe it's Child Guidance, page 79, paragraph 5. Ellen White writes, it was the least test that God could give the holy pair. The least, meaning it was the smallest. And when the smallest mistake was made, it resulted in the biggest consequences. Lazy and lost. If your problem is alcohol, do not expect God to come to the liquor store and grab you and pull you out. He's not doing that. He gave you a mind to reason. Look, this thing is killing me. I went to the doctor. He told me I have cirrhosis of the liver, or it's just beginning. I need to stop. Now you say, Father, I need to stop. Give me courage to stop. So you take another way home. You avoid your friends that drink. That's your work. Your problem is drugs. You avoid your friends on drugs. You avoid whatever that makes it easier for you to take drugs. That's your work. God gives you the power. It is effort plus power. What's the result? Victory. Somebody say amen. In the struggle with sin, my effort plus God's work, the result is salvation, justification, continual growth, and glorification. So I give you that quotation one more time. Those who take the position that Christ has done it all and that we need not obey the requirements of God will fail of everlasting life. There is something you and I must do. It is not God's work. We can't save ourselves, but we must let God see how serious we are about being saved. And so when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, the Bible says Abraham got up early, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering. He rose up, departed, he lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off, took Isaac his son, the fire in his hand, and a knife, came to the place, built the altar, put the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, put him on the altar, reached his hand to take the knife, and then lifted up to slay his son. God said, stop, now I know that you fear me. God saw everything he had done and said, now I know. Of course, we know God knows everything, but He uses language we can understand. Now I know. Why could God say that? Because of what Abraham had done. In response to God's word, offer Isaac. Abraham said, right. Got up, servants, Isaac, wood, the fire, found a place, put the wood on the altar, whatever. Everything he did. God said, this man is serious. This man is serious. And so you want to give up watching TV all the time, or playing Sudoku, or Pokemon. And God sees you decided to rent a book from the library, and that you downloaded something from the internet from Amazing Facts. And that you're trying to organize a Bible study to occupy your time. And God says, that man is serious. He wants to overcome his addiction to social media. There is something you and I must do in cooperation with God, that God might do what He alone can do, and that is save us. No one is saved without cooperating with God. And so I leave you with the most famous verse in all the Bible. Say it with me. For God so loved the world. Stop. Whose work is that? God's work. The sweet work to love. That He gave His only begotten Son. Whose work is that? God's work. That whosoever believeth, whose is that? Our work. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Choose tonight to work with God for the improvement of your life. Choose tonight to work with God for the proper upbringing of your children. Choose tonight to work with God for the improvement of your finances. Choose tonight to work with God for the improvement of your health. Choose tonight to work with God for a deeper understanding of Daniel and Revelation. Choose tonight to work with God to get along with members of the church. Choose tonight to work with God to be more effective as a soul winner. Choose tonight to work with God. Do not be lazy, because those who are spiritually lazy will be lost. How many of you want to be saved? Can I see your right hand? I believe you. Stand with me. We're going to pray. Before we pray, listen to me carefully. Is there someone listening to me? Your relationship with God is just on the margin, just on the border. If the wind blows too strong, you fall over. You just have a borderline relationship with Jesus Christ. But tonight you want to say from your heart, Father, I want a strong personal relationship with my Savior. And I'm willing to do what I need to do, because I know He'll always do what He wants to do. If there's someone you're borderline in your walk with Jesus, and you want it to be strong beginning tonight, if this appeal applies to you, can I see your hand? You have a borderline relationship with God. Borderline. Borderline. All right. Come, let me pray for you. Come. Come, my brother, come. I'm going to pray for you right here. My prayer has no power, but God will answer it. He has the power. My call is, it's just a borderline relationship. You know, there's someone called Jesus. You say grace before you eat food. That's really it. You want a strong relationship beginning today. What's your part? Pray. Bible study. You want to establish a strong relationship beginning tonight? Come. You just have a borderline relationship with your God. And you know that. Come. Many of us, we think God is not a good God, because we have a borderline relationship and we receive borderline blessings. But God has some blessings for you when you and He have a relationship where He dwells in you and you in Him. 60 seconds, someone else come and say, I have a borderline relationship with Jesus. I want a strong one beginning tonight. Come. And I'm willing to do my part to establish that relationship. And God will help you do your part, which is pray, study. The two essential actions, prayer, study of the Word. And as you study the Word, your prayer becomes more powerful, because you now pray biblically based on what you know. 40 seconds. I have a borderline relationship with God. I want it stronger. And I'm willing to do my part. Come. 30 seconds. A borderline relationship. If any trial comes my way, I just fall right over. 20 seconds. I want a stronger walk with God. I want to cooperate with Him. Anything He says, I'll do. When you're in a gang, whatever the leader says, people do. They kill, they rob, they steal, they explode things. The gang leader says, do it, they do it. Let God be your leader. Whatever He says, do. You won't end up in jail, you end up in the kingdom. 10 seconds. Somebody else, I have a borderline relationship. I want a strong one with a personal God who loves me and wants me saved more than I want to be saved. 5 seconds. have a very borderline walk with Jesus. It's weak. I want it strong. Head bowed, eyes closed. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Your love, dear God, is stubborn. It is persistent. It chases us. As Jesus said to Zacchaeus, the Son of Man is come to seek. You pursue us, dear God, that you might save us. We've learned tonight that salvation is a work of cooperation between God and the sinner. Father, we're willing to do our part that we might be saved by you. Without that cooperation, dear God, you cannot save us. Without us obeying you when you say open the mouth, you cannot remove the cavity of sin. Hence, O Father, as we bow in your presence, we ask you, give us the divine common sense to cooperate with you by obeying you. And for my two brothers, my sister who have come to say, I have had a borderline relationship. I want a stronger one with my God that no spiritual storm can blow me over. Give them strength. Give them that power from your word, dear God. Let them understand the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Let them keep in mind, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Let them live by your word, dear God, that their walk with you may become strong. Bless them. Let them see this improvement day by day. And bless them so much, dear God, that you use them to be a blessing to others. As we leave this place tonight, Father, let us leave understanding you have your part, and you do it. We have our part we must do. And you are so good, you help us to do our part. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the plan of salvation. Thank you for loving us so much, dear God. Thank you, you've already prepared a place for us. Now you're trying to prepare us to occupy that place. Let us work with you, I pray. Bring us back tomorrow night to hear your word again. I pray in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for coming. God bless you, my dear sister. God bless you. God bless you. Pastor, let's get the names of those who came so I can pray for them, write them down, and give them to me. I will take precisely 2 minutes to ask you this question. What will you take from tonight's message? Raise your hand, tell us. What will you take from the message tonight? Raise your hand and tell us. Yes, sister. We must cooperate with God. Without that, no one can be saved. Someone else, raise a hand. Yes, my brother. I can do all things through Christ. Yes, which strengthens me. I saw another hand somewhere. Yes, my brother. Say that again. Salvation must be done in an orderly way. Worship of God must be in an orderly way. God is the God of order. Let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Thank you. Yes. Go ahead. Go ahead, Carl. God is the God of order. No army can fight if it's not orderly. Yes, my brother. The little things matter. Yes. Mm-hmm. Someone else. What will you take? Yes. Yes, it's our choice. Yes. All people who go to heaven go by choice. Those who go to hell go by choice. God urges us, choose heaven, but he can't force you. One more. Yes. God comes to us because we can't come to him. He comes to us. And he says, I'm right outside the door. I am not in Grand Rapids, I'm right outside the door. Just open it and there I am. He comes to us first. Then he says, come to me. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Let God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you. Drive safely. Sleep well. Remember our high calling, page 116, paragraph 2. What does that say? Your last thought at night. Your first thought in the morning should be of him in whom is centered your hope of eternal life. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.